Amen, amen, amen. Worship is not complete without singing praises to the glory of God, and I know that you've had an opportunity, as I have, to do that this morning, and already, therefore, what a blessing we have experienced together today. All right, I want to speak to you on the subject, time out. Time out. Mark chapter 6 is where we will be focusing our attention today. We'll look at a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, and then a few verses toward the end. What comes to mind when I use the phrase time out? Well, if you're a sports fan, it means one thing. Your team's in trouble, and all of a sudden the other team has gotten the momentum and things are going their way. And if you're a smart coach, you call time out because everybody's rattled. Or your players are tired, they're exhausted, they need to catch their breath. Or what about as a form of discipline? Can some of our parents and grandparents relate to that? Now, you stay right there in timeout, and you can get out of that corner when I tell you to. That's exactly how Miss Vicky talks to me. And y'all pray for me. It's working, though. I've learned to behave. Or what about during an argument? You're having an argument with somebody, and you're disagreeing, and it gets heated, and finally, either party of the argument or a third party will step in and say, okay, timeout here. Let's everybody just back down and cool off here for just a moment. Well, sometimes we all need timeouts, and it works that way in sports, and it works that way as a form of discipline, perhaps in school or childcare, and sometimes it works that way in our disagreements with one another, but just life in general. That's why we have phrases like time out, and time off, time away, and downtime, and free time, and play time, and personal time off. Of course, this time of year, we refer to our time away and our time off largely as vacation. Sam Hunt had a recent hit song simply titled Vacation, and it was a number one seller, and of course, he's just following in the vein of many musical groups before him. And you know, you've heard the names from Bob Marley to Jimmy Buffett to Kenny Chesney to Luke Bryan. They sing songs about going on vacation and just chilling out for a little while because we all need that. And we see that not only in our music, we hear about it in the theater. Chevy Chase, as you know, made an awful lot of money in a franchise on vacation, a series of films, and some of the experiences that he and his family would go through on such films. But the bottom line is that whether you go to the mountains or the desert or the beach or the lake, whether you spend your time getting away roughing it in the wilderness or in some five-star resort with all the amenities, whether you like to get away and spend time theme parks or concerts or cruising or fishing or sightseeing or golfing or spending time with family or working in your garden or whatever it is, we can all relate to the Hollywood catchphrase, I need a vacation. And we're not alone in this, because the bottom line is, when we look to Scripture, we see that there were many people who needed from time to time a little chance to get away, to have some downtime. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it, Moses had to just get away from Egypt. There was just too much going on. And we read about Elijah, who just had to get away. He went 500 miles down to Mount Horeb. He just had to get away. And then, of course, we understand, we come to the New Testament, quite frankly, even Jesus himself, this may surprise you, wanted to get away. I referenced earlier a pastor friend that I had known, a mentor when I was growing up, who used to brag about not taking a vacation. He would justify that by saying, God never takes a vacation. Sadly, he only lasted about 20-something years in ministry, and he burned out, and he left the ministry. And if he'd read his Bible a little more carefully, he discovered that Jesus did, in fact, get away very often for some downtime. The Bible tells us many instances where Jesus would just get away for a little bit. Very often, the Bible says he would go into the mountains or go off by himself to pray. So, for instance, in Matthew 14, again in Mark 6, we read, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And there he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, the Bible says he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And that was very common for Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus took time not only to get away and to pray alone with God, but he also just took time to go and visit people, to let his proverbial hair down, as it were, and just relax a little bit. So we read about things like Luke chapter 10. The Bible says as Jesus' disciples were on their way, he came to a village. Other passages, we know that that village is Bethany. It says where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. You read that full story, you see that Jesus visits in the home. They sit, they talk. They enjoy one another's company. They share a meal together. They fellowship. And sometimes we just need to get away and spend time with good friends doing that. He also occasionally felt the need just to get away from the crowds, just because he felt like he was going to pull his hair out because there were so many demands, pressing demands placed upon him. You say, well, Pastor, where do you read that? Multiple places. Mark chapter 7. The Bible says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. Now, if the Bible says Jesus entered a house to be alone and didn't want people to know where he was at, it tells us why. It was because he was being pressed on all sides. And so we read in Luke chapter 4, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. It's almost like they found him and said, there you are. Why did you leave us? You can't get off by yourself. You got to stay with us. They poured the guilt on him. We read in John chapter 6, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the point is, for whatever reason, for a multitude of reasons, that Jesus often felt the need for some personal time away. Now, here's where I'm headed with this message today. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And that's why, in the passages we'll look at today in Mark chapter 6, we see that he even encouraged this time off, this time away, among his followers, among his disciples. So our text that we'll read today shows us that God desires for each of us, I believe, on occasion, to have a little time off and time away, to recuperate, to replenish. We all have a need for an occasional time out. And I believe the Bible shows us that we'll be better off if we take a little time for that. And that which we're called to do will be done so much better and more efficient if we will simply take time to get away for a little while. So take your copy of God's Word and stand with me as we read together. Today we'll be in Mark chapter 6. This two short passages from the New Testament Gospel of Mark. So we'll begin now in verse 7. The Bible says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to them. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. 12 disciples, 6 teams, 2 each. Now, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now at this point, we jump ahead to verse 30 in the same chapter. They've been out. They've done what Jesus called them to do. They worked hard, but now they've come back to report. So verse 30 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. Today I want you to pray with me and for me as I share some thoughts with you on the critical importance of taking just a little bit of time off, a little bit of time away, so that you can not only rest, so that you can replenish, and so that you can get ready for even greater work that God still has for you to do. Father, we do give you our attention. We give attention to your word. They are one and the same. We pray that your word will go forth and it will not return void. We pray that the truth of your word will find a place to lodge in the hearts of each and every person here today. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to see the truth that you have for us. And Lord, we'll be able to apply that to our lives. And just like these disciples we've read about today, we will leave this place, having taken time out for the world to focus on your word, better prepared, better equipped to serve you. And we pray our prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So today, let me share with you a few reasons why I believe we all need an occasional time out. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you, if you would, just to jot down two or three things. First of all, I believe in our passage for today, we see that we all need time out to get rested from the events of yesterday. We all need a little bit of time out to get rested up from the events of yesterday. And our text shows us this if you see verse 31, because Jesus told the disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, I want you to get some rest. You need some rest. You're tired. Get yourself some rest. Jesus sensed that the disciples were tired. They'd been busy, and now they were tired, and Jesus knew this, and they needed some rest. Perhaps you can relate to the disciples here. Perhaps there are times in your life that roll around every so often when you are just plain tired. You've had a busy stretch. You have burned the candle, as it were, at both ends, and it has finally caught up with you because you have suddenly realized that you're just a human being, and God does design for us to have some rest, as Brother Randall said. So why then do we need rest? Well, I think right here in our scripture today, it's pointed out to us. I believe our text suggests two reasons why we all need rest. And the first is because if we're not careful, we can exhaust ourselves physically. And that's what we have alluded to here in the text. If we're not careful, we can just burn ourselves out physically. This seems to have been the case for the disciples. Notice what verse 30 says. The apostles reported to Jesus all they had done. Underline that phrase, all they had done. I believe the disciples were tired and needed rest, and Jesus knew it because they had been so busy going from town to town in groups of two doing what Jesus had commissioned them to do. They'd been so busy working for their Lord and Master that they had reached the point where they just needed a breather, a rest. So verse 30, I believe, is referring to all that had been happening back in verses 7 through 13. Remember what we had read. The Bible says they had been busy preaching and vanquishing demons and anointing believers and healing the sick. They didn't just go from town to town and say, how y'all doing? Good to see you. We're going on to the next town. They went there and they literally worked from sunup to sundown. Now, I know that for a lot of you, this does not sound like work. After all, preachers are not exactly known for manual labor. Agreed? I might as well fess up, right? Besides, most of you accuse me of only working one day a week, and then you have the audacity to say I work too long when I get up in the pulpit and do what I do, right? Some of you will get that in just a moment. But I know how you are because I see you when I preach. I got some brand new glasses that Dr. Dubes described for me, and I can see you on the back row. I can see you, so watch out. I see what you do. You sit out there every Sunday morning, you do this. Like, wrong with this watch? Must be wrong with this watch. And then you hold it up real high like that. I guess wanting to catch the pastor's eye. Okay, so maybe what I should do is I should take a little bit of money and go invest in the watch industry. I don't know. Something seems to be wrong with all your watches. I get your point. Okay, what is the point I'm trying to make here? The disciples had been giving it all they had. God had told them what He wanted them to do, and so they poured their heart into it. And I don't know how long they preached, but I know that they preached. I know what all else they did. And I know this from experience. Whether you believe it or not, ministry can be a tiring business. It can wear you down. As a minister, every once in a while, you'll just need a little time to sit down and catch your breath and recuperate. Now, we're blessed here at First Baptist Church to have a little larger church and a staff where we can have a shared load of responsibilities. And when we do have our vacations, we can fill in for one another and cover for one another. But I pity those young men who serve single staff churches. Because when you're a young man and you're serving a single staff church and you're the pastor and you're everything, you understand. I've been there. I've done that. You are a jack of all trades and a master of none because you wind up doing everything. And an awful lot of young men have been burned out. A lot of talented, gifted young men have been burned out. So these disciples were tired because of what all they've been doing physically. But notice, secondly, there's another reason they were tired. They were exhausted because of what they've been doing mentally. Yes, mentally. We see this in our text. The Bible says in verse 6:30, they reported to Jesus what all they had done and taught. They reported what all they had done and taught. So they hadn't been just exhausting themselves physically as they went from town to town, but they'd exhausted themselves mentally. Now, I dare to suggest today, based on my experience, that mental work can be as draining as physical work ever thought about being. Several years ago, the Oak Ridge Boys had a song that included a line that said, some things are a long, hard grind and they tire the mind. And there are some professions out there that can tire the mind. Bookkeepers understand this. Accountants understand this. Writers understand this. There are just certain things that if you have to use your mind all the time, you get a little tired from that. And I'm satisfied that for these early disciples that are mentioned here in our text, the job of nonstop preaching was just such a grind. And see, when I was a child, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. He was not blessed to have all the tools and things that I have available. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have a large library. He never got to go to seminary, but he was called of God to preach. And he faithfully prepared, delivered 3 sermons a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And he put his heart into it. And I remember when I was a child watching my grandfather, there was a field behind his house, and there was one big old shade tree in the middle of the field. And he would go out there on a Saturday afternoon, and he'd have his Bible, and he'd have a notepad and an ink pen, and he would just pace back and forth. He would just pace back and forth and back and forth and back and forth under that tree. And he was getting his sermon up. And I knew that you weren't supposed to interfere with him. You weren't supposed to trouble him because he was working on that. And I've come to understand now, after all these years, what it was that my grandfather was up against and why he walked the soles off of so many pairs of shoes. I know exactly what he was going through because sometimes if you're a pastor, can I just be honest? Part of what you do is far more mental than physical, and you are constantly preparing things, working ahead, getting ready for sermons. You're not just delivering a sermon on a Sunday morning. You're thinking about the next sermon coming down the line. Those of you who have ministers in your family, they understand this, and you understand this and on their behalf. And I call it always having one in the hopper. And I'll explain what I mean by that. When I was a teenager, I worked at the Georgia State Farmers Market, and I got a job at a packing house. And what we were supposed to do was take these truckloads of 100-pound bags of potatoes in russet sacks, and we were to convert those in little 5-pound and 10-pound bags of potatoes like you see in the grocery store. And so there was one man up here, and the pallet would come in, and he was usually a big fella, and he'd grab these 100-pound bags and put them up there, and he'd tear it open, and he'd dump them into the hopper, the potatoes, and stack the bags. And then the hopper would be full, but out of the conveyor belt would come, and you'd have 2 or 3 people who were grading, getting any potato that wasn't up to snuff, as it were. And then they'd go through a machine, and then there was somebody over here who would take the bags off and staple them, and then people who would stack them over here. And I remember, as a teenager, I remember that I was all the time looking over my shoulder at the hopper, because the hopper was always full of potatoes. It was always on my mind. I knew that there was yet another bag of potatoes coming, and it was a long time until 5 o'clock. And I'm kind of glad I had that experience, because as a pastor, I've learned that you have to think not just about the sermon you're delivering tomorrow, but the one you're delivering next week. Now, I'm simply sharing all this because I would say to you that there are many of you who have jobs who are much the same. No matter what you do for a living, things are a little different. The point is that if you're in any sort of management position or any sort of self-employed position, you're always thinking about what's coming down the pike. And so it was tiring on their minds, no doubt, as they thought what they'll be preaching next. But let me just add one other dimension here that I think might have weighed on their minds. Remember that Jesus told them when they went, he wanted them to go in faith, take a staff, but notice all the things they were not to take with them. No money they were to take with them, no food. You understand? They were to be utterly dependent. Now, you can say what you want, but for most of us, if we be honest, that would weigh on our mind just a little bit. Are my needs going to be met? I'm hungry. Will there be a place to stay at the next place? Et cetera, et cetera. Now, I'm suggesting these disciples were growing in their faith, but they were still likely worried about having their needs met. And many of us, if we would be honest today, we face some of the same things. How many of us stress with this business of whether or not we'll have enough resources? Will there be enough money to get us through the month? I mean, people in the modern world, we think this way, but we're not alone because they thought this way in days gone by. I'm just suggesting that these and many other things weighed on their minds, on their bodies, and on their spirits as the disciples went about doing their work. And over a period of time, I'm suggesting that they got tired, and Jesus recognized it. And that's why he said to them, I want you to, quote, get some rest. Just get some rest. Recently, Ron Jordan, our church executive, said to me, you know, Pastor, he said, a lot of our staff members are just tired, like everyone else, and all the volunteers in our church. We've had a busy spring, and it'll kind of be nice for vacation season to get here. That got me to thinking about what all we've experienced together just in the first 5 months of this year. Would you think with me for just a moment? Can I remind you? We've done Upward Basketball, we've done Sanctity of Human Life Emphasis, and we've done Missions Banquet and Valentine's Banquet. We've had an Apologetics Conference and Palm Sunday Musical and Easter Sunrise and Breakfast and Holy Week Services and D-Now and Children's Musical and Children's Ministry Consignment and Women's Retreat and Gideon's and Christian Academy Banquet and the Men's Golf Outing and the Freedom in Christ Conference, and we had our our primetime day, and we had Mother's Day baby dedications and graduate emphasis, and we've had even today, as soon as the service is over with, our deacon widows and widowers picnic. And all this is in addition to our regular ongoing things we do as a church family. We've had weekly worship and Bible study and small groups and regular exercise classes and fellowships and daycare and after-school care and elementary school classes and seminary classes and our nursing home ministries we undertake, and not to mention funerals and weddings. In addition to that, look at the things we host for our community, associational missions conferences and health clinics and service club events and community forums and graduation emphases and education foundation, young achievers, and hunter safety courses and homeschool classes. And the point is, I could go on and on with all this. The Lord has blessed us. And as a result of that, I praise God, we've been able already this year to see 34 people baptized into the kingdom of God. But this is a tiring business at times. And you understand and you appreciate that, because we cannot do this without an army of volunteers. And so I want you to know that I'm sensitive today for where you have been and what you've been involved in, just like Jesus was sensitive to where the disciples had been and what they had been involved in. Not to mention, God has reminded me, what goes on in your personal lives. I'm just like any person here. I'm not wanting your sympathy this morning, but I've thought a lot about this week. During these first 5 months, we've helped my son and his wife move home from Murfreesboro. We've enjoyed the birth of a grandson. I was sick with something I picked up in Israel for about 2 or 3 weeks and had a hard time getting over that. Then I had my foot surgery. I've served on some denominational committees. My mother had a stroke. My Uncle Roy passed away. I'm not wanting your pity, but God has used these things to remind me as a pastor that in addition to everything happening at the church, with all this going on in my personal life, it's the same way for you. You have tons of stuff on your platter, and yet you come here and you volunteer week in and week out. And I want to say as your pastor that God has increased my sensitivity to that. And I thank you for that, because we could not do the ministry we've been given to do without it. But nonetheless, I stress that when we have busy seasons like we've had, people get tired. Jesus knew these disciples were tired, and I understand why he asked them to go get some rest. And I think it applies to us today. So as summer unfolds, if you've got your summer vacation plans, I'm not going to stand up here as a pastor and guilt you. You'll never hear me say, I don't ever take a vacation because God didn't take a vacation. I'll say to you, if you need some time off, then it's God ordained that you go get that time off and rest. There's another reason, I believe, God wants us to take a time out. Secondly, not only because we need to be rested up from yesterday, but because we need to be replenished for today. Our text makes it plain the disciples also had another need. Their tanks were running low. They got hungry. They needed to refuel. They needed to replenish. And we are mere mortals, despite what we think of ourselves. On occasion, our tanks run a little low, and when they do, we need a little replenishment. So in what ways did they need replenishing? Well, let the text speak to us. First of all, we're reminded that on occasion, our bodies need to be refueled. Notice what the text says. They'd been so busy, verse 31, they did not even have a chance to eat. Ever had a day like that? You were just running wide open, and all of a sudden you looked down and realized that it was 1 or 1:30, and you hadn't even taken time for lunch? But maybe your blood sugar got a little low, and all of a sudden your body was registering and said, hey, I'm down here. I need something to eat. God understands that our bodies are frail, and our bodies need to be nurtured. And sometimes, not only do we need rest, but we need replenishment. One of God's blessings to me and Miss Vicky is that when we got back from visiting my mother this week, and by the way, thank you for your prayers for my mother. Let me just give you an update. She is under hospice care, and she's been moved now to my sister's home in Alabama. My two sisters live next door to one another. And I just appreciate your prayers for her. Hospice will work to keep her feeling good and comfortable. And then they've just encouraged us to love her as much as we can. And we intend to do that as long as God allows her to be here in this world. So I appreciate your prayers for me, because I will have some time traveling back and forth to see her. Again, these things have made me all the more sensitive to what many of you go through and have been through. But thank you for your prayers for me and Miss Vicky. When we got home the other night, we had a little surprise in short order. Miss Andrea, my daughter, and my grandson Will showed up from Murfreesboro. And I tell you, I don't care how tired you are, when little Will walks in, he is the light of your life, and he livens up the house. And he's reached that point at 18 years old where he is just a bundle of energy. Can you relate to that? You know what it's like? oh, what I would give if I could just bottle some of that and swallow it. You understand? And he makes a path, and he runs from our living room into our kitchen and through our foyer and back into the living room. And it's like the Daytona 500, and it just doesn't end. And he just runs, and he just runs, and he just runs. And after about his 1,000,000th lap, he'll just stop cold in his tracks. And then he starts hunting his little glass with his little drink. And then his mama will say, "Are you hungry?" And he'll say, "Yes." And she'll say, "I thought so, the way you were burning energy." And she'll put him down at the table. Miss Vicky fixed him a half of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he gobbled that thing down so fast. And then in about 5 minutes, boom. His blood sugar kicked back in. He shot it from that table, and we were back for round two. And he just ran, and he ran, and he ran. And it was just a reminder for me that you can go wide open if you got plenty of nourishment. But if you're getting hungry, you need to stop and replenish. Now, that'll preach, will it not? Because what's true for our bodies is also true for other aspects of who we are. So secondly, not only did our bodies need refueling, but minds need to be refueled. I want you to pay careful attention to what the text says. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place to get some rest." To a quiet place to get some rest. I thought about that. You know, we live in a day and age where we are bombarded with noise and distraction 24/7, 365. I've learned a little lesson from my daughter. When it gets closer and closer to bedtime, she starts dimming the lights. She wants the TV turned way down low. She says, "Please don't talk loud. I need to calm little Will down. Do y'all want him running circles all night long?" She begins to calm him down to get rid of the distractions. Guys, that'll preach in our life. We are bombarded with input nonstop. Even when you put this thing right here on vibrate, you're trying to have a conversation with somebody. And it's just screaming at you saying, "Give me some attention." And that's the way life works. And the disciples, now they've been from town to town. And Jesus knew that because they had been performing miracles through his power, everywhere they went, they were going to increasingly be in demand. The more they did for the people, the more the people wanted done for them. And Jesus said, "You've got to get away. You've got to rest." And guys, I would remind you that it's great to have the internet. It's great to have cell phones. It's great to have text messages. Great to have Instagram. Great to have Twitter feeds. But it's also great to turn the thing off. The great thing about a little time out is that it affords us a necessary silence with which to digest and absorb the things that our souls truly need, which is the Word of God, ingested in peace and quiet for maximum benefit. And so our bodies need refueling, but from time to time our minds do. It's okay just to unplug and to have a little solitude. Our bodies need to be refueled, our minds need to be refueled, but above all, our spirits need to be refueled. Notice again how the text puts it. Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and rest." It wasn't just he wanted them to go to a quiet place and rest. He didn't want them just to take care of their mind and their body. He wanted them to take care of their spirit. That's why he says, "Come with me. Come with me to that place." Of course, men and women are created as tripartite individuals. We serve a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are created in His image because we alone have a spirit. Mind, yes. Body, yes. But spirit, which is what sets us apart from all God's creation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'll say more about this later in the summer when we picked up our series on what the Bible teaches us to believe. We're next going to do a series on what the Bible teaches us to believe about men and women, about mankind. But there's this last part, our spirit, which specifically sets us apart. It comes from being created in the image of God. And for this reason, nothing is more crucial, nothing is more critical, and nothing is more beneficial for you than to rest and replenish your spirit. to have time alone with God, away from the distractions of this world. And so I would say to you, as you make your summer vacation plans, more power to you if you go to the beach or the mountain or the lake or wherever you go, but make certain to schedule some time in there to be alone with God, to replenish your spirit, or else you will have simply filled your vacation with more activity and come home even more tired than when you went on the trip to begin with. So my family and I have had to work very carefully with my mother as she recuperates from her stroke. One of the things we've had to make her do is eat. She has no appetite. She has a little difficulty swallowing. We've had to say to her in love, Mama, you got to eat. Mama, you need to eat something. Mommy, if you don't eat, you can't keep your strength up. You can't get to feeling better. What I've been saying to my mother this past week, since I've been in Alabama, I say to you as your pastor in love, it works the same way for your spirit as it does for your body. Guys, you need to eat from the Word of God. And you need to digest the Word of God so that you have spiritual strength in order to love God and serve God the way He intends for you to do that. So today, I've tried to say to you up front, it's important to have a little time out to do what? To get a little rest from yesterday, to get a little replenishment for today. But I believe there's one more thing in our Scripture that's very important. Jesus wanted them to have a little time out for a third reason, to get ready for tomorrow. Don't miss this. He was concerned that they were tired from all they had been doing already. He was concerned that they were hungry and weak and needed to be refueled. But he also knew what they didn't know. He knew what tomorrow held. He knew what was in the hopper. He knew what was coming next. And he knew that much more would be required from them. So he wanted them to get ready for some things. For what do we need to get ready in life? Well, our text addresses two issues in particular. Focus on these, if you will. First of all, Jesus knew what they didn't know, that even greater mental activity was coming their way. Even greater mental activity was yet to come their way. If they had a tired mind now and they didn't rest it up, how were they going to handle what else was coming their way? The disciples didn't know it, but Jesus had so much more for them to learn. And we see this in verse 34 because the Bible says he began teaching them many things. Now focus on this word many, which we overlook in the English. In the original language, it's the word polus, which means many or much or numerous or significant or great in volume or great in number. It's the word from which we get poly in English as opposed to mono. So we talk about polyunsaturated or polycarbonate or polyurethane. These are chemical terms that just means there's a lot of chemicals in there, many, many of those put together. Or perhaps you're more familiar with the term polytheistic and monotheistic. Christians are monotheistic. We serve one God in three persons, as opposed, for instance, to Hindus who serve millions of gods. That's the point of the word poly, you understand. And here's the point. The Bible says that no sooner was their rest over with than Jesus set about teaching them poly things. Did you catch that? In other words, they weren't done learning. No wonder he wanted them to rest their minds, to replenish and refuel, because he had so much more they yet had to learn. And I think this is a wonderful truth for us to focus on here. It's important for us to understand that God wants us rested up because, yes, we've been busy for God, and yes, we've done a lot of things, but we have much more to do, much more to learn. It's this time of year, you understand, that testing takes place in our schools. My sister's a school teacher in Alabama, and she's been consumed with testing, and she wanted testing over with so they could have the end of the year parties and she could have a summer break. Testing. And so I had a lady in my former church when I served down in Georgia, and she was a retired principal, and the school board got really concerned about their test scores and wanted to raise them up, and they hired her as a consultant just to raise up their test scores. And she was very successful at it. And I asked her one time, I said, how did you so succeed in raising everybody's test scores? She said, it's really simple. She said, I just talked to the children, the teachers, and the parents. And I said, on the day before your test, I want you to go home and I want you to eat a real big supper. And then I want you to go to bed real early. And then the next morning, I want you to get up and eat a real big breakfast. And the children did that. And their test scores went way up because they were fed and they were rested. Their minds were ready to engage and to grow. And guys, I simply share that with you because as summer vacation unfolds, I encourage you to get away and rest up and replenish your body and your soul and your spirit, because it could be that God has so much more in store for you spiritually. God has so much more in store for you to learn and to grow and to develop in order that you might become more like Jesus Christ and accomplish so much more for Him. And that takes me to the second thing the disciples were about to discover. Not only were there many more things they had to learn, a lot more mental activity coming their way, but there was a lot more physical activity coming their way, because there was so much more God wanted them to do for Him. And He was trying to prepare them for that. The disciples did not yet know it, but their previous exertions were just the beginning of what God had in store for them. So we go to Mark 6 and we read verses 35 through 37. By this time, it was late in the day, so His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And He answered, "You give them something to eat." Wow, that was not the answer they were expecting. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, first of all, remember, He'd sent them out two by two, and they'd experienced lots of little bitty individual miracles. But now, the single biggest miracle outside raising someone from the dead that Jesus ever did, the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000 is about to unfold. Now, Jesus could have just said, boom, and everybody could have had food right there in front of them. They could have been fed. But notice how He does it. He says, "You give them something to eat." You who have been working two by two in little groups with smaller groups of people, seeing little victories and little miracles. Now I want you to be a part of the greatest miracle of all. So what Jesus is saying to them is simply this: it's now time for you, disciples, to step up. It's now time for you to become the instruments of God's miraculous power at work in the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. No wonder He wanted them rested up. No wonder He wanted them replenished. And ultimately, that's our job, church. Our job in this community is to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our job in this community is not just to fill our calendar with activities and have first one thing and then another to do. Our job is to use these things to nurture people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Sunday after Sunday, I stand up and hopefully I include in my sermon the gospel. Hopefully you hear me stand up and continually reference things like the Bible says about the fact that there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But God showed His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God's raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the message of the gospel. That's what I preach. But preaching does not just take place in this pulpit. This business of taking the bread of life to people is not just my job, it's your job. And it's important for you to be rested up spiritually. And it's important for you to be replenished spiritually and nurtured spiritually so that you are strong and healthy. And every time God gives you the opportunity, you can give someone the bread of life. Amen? That's why, church, it's important and critical for us every so often to rest up spiritually so that we will be prepared. So that when the opportunity presents itself, we will not shirk that responsibility. We will not say, "No, I'm just too tired." No, it's somebody else's job. Let somebody else do it this time. So that enthused and invigorated, we will say, "No, let me do it. Let me have that opportunity. Let me share the bread of life with whoever's in need." And so, are you tired? Have you had a busy spring? Has a lot been going on in your personal life as well as our church life? Could God be speaking to you this morning and saying, "It's okay to rest up. It's okay to take some time and rest up. It's okay that you do this, and while you do, make certain that you nurture yourself. You replenish yourself, your body, your mind, your spirit." And the reason it's okay, more than okay, the reason it's critical that you do this is because I've got so much more for you to do. There's so much more I want you to learn from my word so that you can grow so much more like me as a follower of mine. But then He says to us, not only do I want you to become more like me, I want you to take my message that I am the bread of life, and I want you to give it to a hungry world. And you can't do that if you're tired and worn out. And so do we need a little time out? Yes, we do. Is it of God? Yes, it is. And as God gives you opportunity to rest and recuperate and replenish, I pray, my friend, you'll do that. And I pray, therefore, that thereafter, when God gives you every opportunity to speak up, serve, grow, and share the gospel, you'll do that as well. And all God's people said, amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of a Kenyan-born U.S. citizen named Bernard Laggett, five-time Olympian. This man ran in the 2000, 2004, 2008, 2012, and 2016 Olympic Games. Not many people make five Olympic Games. Not only that, five gold medals, world championships, record holdings in 1,500 and 5,000 meter races. This guy is a running machine. Reminds me of my grandson. And yet he has the most unique training regimen of anyone out there. He does something that no other runner does. He competes all spring and all summer. And when the fall gets here, he takes his running shoes and puts them in the closet and closes the door. And he doesn't run for 5 or 6 weeks. He does nothing but just rest, lay around, eat, enjoy himself. But after he's rested, and after he's nurtured his body, and after he's recuperated, he gets up and goes back at it and hits it even harder than before. And that's why he's a champion. And that's why he's a world record holder. And that's why he's a five-time Olympian and has five gold medals. Because he knows there comes a time when you need to rest. Comes a time when you need to replenish. But the whole purpose of that is to make you all the more ready for what the future holds. Can I just remind you, my friend, that to everything there is a season. There's a time to work and a time to get rested from work. There's a time to work and there's a time to get replenished for work. There's a time to work and there's a time to get ready for what all else God has for you to do. As you go forth into your summer, wherever you go, whatever you do, remember, we are the instruments of God's grace to a lost and dying world. Make certain that you prepare yourself to be faithful to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful little story embedded in Scripture, one that doesn't get a lot of attention, one that's often overlooked. And yet, Lord, I read about the miraculous power of God as 5,000 people are fed. And that's just the men. That's not the women and children. I read about this great multitude and the great miracle. And I read about the involvement of the disciples. And I'm reminded that part of the way you chose to do that was to prepare your disciples in advance for their part in that miracle. Now I'm reminded, Lord, that you have lots and lots for us to do as a church family. But in order to be ready for that, we've got to make certain that we, the body of Christ, are rested and replenished and ready. Lord, we look forward to the future, to all the things you have in store for us. We look forward to how you might use us to share the bread of life. We look forward to seeing more people come to know Jesus and be baptized. But Lord, I pray that if those things don't happen, it will not be because we got in the way. I pray if they do happen, it'll be in part because we did our best to heed the admonition of your word and apply these principles to our lives. We just want to be used of you to make a difference. We just want to be used of you to touch life upon life the way you use these disciples to touch life upon life. So Lord, let us follow the admonition of your word. Let us heed the truth we've heard. Let us apply it. Let us rest ourselves, replenish ourselves, and ready ourselves for all that you have in store for us and for the world through us. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand?